Thank you, Lord. So let's go back to Abraham. What shall we say Abraham, our father, has found? He's found a lot of things. And we found a few things stumbling along in our life. But Jesus is alive on the inside of us. So let's just recap a little bit in Genesis 19. I don't want to start on such a dark tone, but the idea that God can overthrow a city, God can overthrow a nation, God will do what he does in his purposes. And this will be an illusion looking forward. Sodom and Gomorrah is mentioned several times in Scripture. You know, it's not just this incident and then it's forgotten about. It's mentioned many times as we move forward in the prophetic word and also in the New Testament. Jesus even mentioned it himself. He said the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the days of this, the world is going to be like this as we move forward. So this is what we're seeing in Sodom and Gomorrah. And God delivers the kin of Abraham. He was just part of the blessing. Lot was in on the blessing, and yet out of Lot, there was things that are going to come that are still going to be on the plan and the purpose of God. Even though we might look at Lot being somewhat of a mistake in Abraham's life, it really wasn't. Sometimes we overemphasize the mistakes we make in life and think that they really matter. And that's what God does. He laughs at us and says, look at me. And look at what I'm doing on the inside of you. God is doing something on the inside of you that's going to be according to his plan and purpose as we move forward in Scripture, as we move forward in our journey, as we move forward in the plans and purposes that God has for us. God was about ready to destroy this place. He's made a decision. When God makes a decision like that, very difficult situation to be in. Because if God is for you, who can be against you? But if God is against you, where's your deliverance going to come from? Where are you going to go? Who are you going to look to be delivered? There, that's it. You're finished. So God being for you is a good thought, good place to be. So he delivered him, and so we move forward in this great deliverance. We see Abraham continuing to move in chapter 20. He journeyed from there toward the land of Negev, settled between Kadesh and Shur. Then he sojourned to Gerar. So we see Abraham and his wife are together, and the treachery once again happens with Abimelech. He gives up his wife, another mistake he makes in his life, and yet, like God was caught by surprise. Woo! I gave my wife away. Remember the promise. It's because we know ahead, because we read the stories, and we've known the stories for a long time, but Abraham's living in it. You don't know. He doesn't know the outcome. You know? But faith can come in our life to understand, and we can learn from the story that we can trust God. And even though you make a mistake in life, from time to time we do, God will rescue you. And he will deliver you because he's for you and not against you. And he loves you. And his intentions are to bring you to your full plan and purpose of life. Abraham had a plan and purpose of life. And think about yourself in Abraham's sandals. Almost said shoes. In Abraham's sandals, think of yourself in Abraham's sandals. Did he really see what was going on? The answer is no. And I'm thinking sometimes, I don't always see what's going on. I have to know this, though. I have to know this, that God is with me. I have to know this, or my next step will be awfully uncertain as I move forward in my journey. God is for me. Now, don't go try to make mistakes. That's not my point. My point is because he lifts Abraham to another standard we saw here earlier in Scripture. He says, walk before me. Don't we have that standard in our life that he's starting to make a demand on him now? Walk before me. So Abimelech gets a vision. We know about this, how God protected Sarah. God protected her. So he gets this vision, and we know the outcome of that story. Abimelech ends up getting blessed because in the integrity of his heart, he didn't touch her. He didn't know. He's thinking, this guy lied to me. This guy lied to me. He said, she's my sister, and he willingly gave her to me. But God delivered him. Then in chapter 21, the Lord took note of Sarah. That, for some reason in my review, that just jumped off the page to me. I take note of you. I'm taking note of you. For God to look at you in your life and say, I'm taking note of you. God makes, you know, sometimes we're hearing the word coming forth and something hits us, bam, we write a note. And that's what I thought about here. The God, take note of her. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. He did for her as he had promised. You've noticed some of these things in your journey, in your life. God took note of you and he did the thing he promised. According to the prayers that you pray, he'll do the things that he promised. So Sarah conceived, bore a son to Abraham in his old age. Remember, Abraham's 99 now. You know, Sarah's going to be dead in about 40 years. I mean, it helps to have, I'm just creating a perspective at this point. It helps to have a perspective because it becomes clear. Then it's like, oh yeah, I see that now. She's only going to live a little bit longer. Abraham called his name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah bore to him, Isaac. There it is. There's the promise. We didn't go back and review some of the just incredibly important things in Scripture. The 15th chapter of Genesis. I'm not saying it's the greatest chapter in Genesis, but nevertheless, it speaks to the plan and purpose of God, which was, you know, the son being born, the promise being given, looking forward to Jesus who was coming. So he was weaned. Remember the circumcision. And now I'm just reflecting back a little bit. Remember the circumcision. God appeared to him and he required of him. That's when he required of him that he walks righteously before him. And he gives him a sign. How shall I know the sign? The circumcision and the promise that you're going to have to give up a little bit of your flesh in order to, that's the take that I received out of this. You know, we know as we move forward in Scripture, that's a spiritual thought. So we have to give up a little bit of our flesh. For me, I mean, I have to be honest with you, you have to give it all up. You know, crucify the flesh means you give it all up. You know, so at the end of the day, there's a very determinate thing of not walking at all in the flesh and walking all the way into the Spirit of God. But yet looking forward in prophetic Scripture, he's going to say about the circumcision of the heart, the stony heart, removing the stony heart from you. There's going to be likenesses between these two instances, circumcision here in his life that caused him, and as we move forward in the life of the travels of Israel, you'll remember that he comes to the place where they like one of Jacob's daughters, and Dinah, I think her name was, and they said, well, you have to be circumcised, you have to become like us, and then you'll be like us. If you're circumcised, you'll be like us. And then when they were herding, when all the males were herding in the first minute of the circumcision, a couple of the brothers got together and went down there and killed everybody in the town because they were herding. But the thing about it is, my point is, the circumcision brought a distinction to this Hebrew nation and to the children of Abraham. That's what made them different from everybody else. Was circumcision. So that's an important factor. There's something different about you. Your spirit is changed. There's something different about you, your identification between you and the world. This is what's different about us. God said to Abraham, do not distress because the lad is your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, this is about, remember, Isaac's born. What do I do with him? How old is he? He had him when he was 86. So how old's Ishmael now? He's 100 years old when he had Isaac. So Ishmael's 14. And he's mocking. Why and where, whatever, however that looks like to you, Sarah finally has a baby. She's 90 years old. She finally has a baby. And there's some culture clashes there, some mocking going on between Hagar and her son, Ishmael. So Sarah's upset about this. She sends Hagar away. Sends Ishmael away. We see the whole storyline here again. But since that's not really my focus, do we think Abraham doesn't love Ishmael? No, he does love Ishmael, and he's concerned about him. He's concerned about what's going to happen to him. So God tells him, don't be concerned about that. I've got this, Abraham. I got your mistake. It's not something you can fix. It's not going to go away. Ishmael still lives today. And there's spiritual truths in some of these things that the Apostle Paul brings out in Revelation. Ishmael still lives today. As a revelation of Paul, it's a spiritual thought that's brought from the Old Testament and brought into the New Testament. Are we going to walk in the flesh? Or are we going to walk in the spirit? Isaac. Are we going to live according to the order of Isaac? Which is the promise, which is Jesus Christ, or are we going to walk as Ishmael? And he was a rough man, and so is the flesh. There's nothing good in it. So we're learning these things. So here we are moving. So, tamarisk tree. I'm sorry, I just got ahead of myself here. So he made a covenant with Abimelech, and the Lord delivered Sarah from his hand. And so he's moving on. He's still on his journey, chapter 22. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, and don't you think that God will not test your life? He will test your life. He will not tempt your life, but he will test your life. He will test your life. We don't want to think that there's... Go through school, okay, when you tell your children, you want to warn them. Hey, teacher's going to give you a test. It's for you to find out what you know or not. You'll encounter various trials and tribulations in this world. You live in this world. Things will test your faith. They'll test your conviction of things in life. They will test you. But when you're strong in spirit, it doesn't seem like a test. When you've studied your mathematics, your grammar, when you've studied it, you go in with bold confidence and you pick up the pencil and you write those words and they're right. And you get an A plus and maybe even a little star and a sticker. I'm married to a teacher, what can I say? You used to give stars and stickers, right? Absolutely. And the kids love that. They love the stars and stickers. So here you are. You're confident because you've studied the word, studied in prayer, studied in the presence of God. These times along his journey, when God appeared to him, what did that look like? You know, we can't grasp that. We weren't there. And, you know, I don't know if even a hand will go up if I would ever say, maybe in this house, maybe an angel of the Lord appeared to you and you were physically solid. You could touch the angel of the Lord if he would allow that. But I'm just saying that Jesus had appeared to you. I don't know. It hasn't happened to me. But I'm not sure what that looks like. Several times the Lord, and it says the Lord went up from Abraham. You know, so you're trying to wrap your mind around that, your small mind, to say, what does that really mean and how? And here's something that came to me in this during my week of meditation. Is that unreasonable for God to have an expectation on you? Now, see, we live in a modern time. We live in the time that the Holy Spirit has already come to live on the inside of you. Not this time. Not at this time. So is it unreasonable that God would come to him and say, walk in the Spirit and move in the Spirit? Now, cautiously, I have your mind stirring. I say, no, it wasn't unreasonable. Jesus said the same thing to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Was Jesus being unreasonable with Nicodemus when he says, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? There was an expectation that Nicodemus should have understood spiritual things. See, that's a New Testament thought. There's a world of spirit and there's a world of the natural or the world of the flesh. John primarily focuses on these topics. That there's a spiritual, you must be born again. What, my mind is going, what, how can I crawl back up in my mother's womb? He's completely thinking in the natural. And that's going to tie in with Abraham here. Because God is speaking to you spiritual things. And yet, if you think about it and try to relate to it and translate it in the natural, you won't get it. You just won't get it. Here, earlier when God's, all the nations are going to be blessed in you, kings will come from you. This is the promise that Abraham had. And it's like, that Eleazar will live. This is the first time that this happened to him. He's translating his future descendants and projecting it through Eleazar. In the natural, he did not yet have the mind of God. We're instructed in the New Testament to have the mind of God. Then right here, he's going to say the same thing. Oh, that Ishmael will live. He's translating God's wonderful promise to him and what God's saying to him through Ishmael. First it's Eleazar, then it's Ishmael. And God says, no, it's not going to be that way. It's going to be through Isaac. Through the promise. Because you understand spiritual things through the promise. So it's really kind of interesting here. So it was an expectation for him to walk in the Spirit. So here we have a New Testament thought. Almost call it a doctrine. That your spirit, you have a soul, and you live in the body. Am I right, Brother Bill? Your spirit, you have a soul and you live in the body. New Testament thought. But it was like that from the beginning. That these men were spiritual. They have a soul and they live in the body. There was an expectation for him to understand these things. But like us, in our journey, it takes us a while to get a hold of it. And he was able to finally get a hold of it. So here he is. That he's being tested. And it says here in verse 2, he said, take now your son, your only son. I love the way he put that, because God gave his son his only son. Whom you love, Isaac, and go into the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mounts, which I will tell you. We know it's going to be Mount Moriah. We know that the temple was built on Mount Moriah. We know it's the ridge in the area where Calvary was. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey there. You don't see a lot of hesitation in him in his life by now. So Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. I know it's a guess, and I'm not making a doctrine, so don't throw a shoe at me. How old do we think he is at this time? 15? 13? 17? I don't know. Strong enough to carry a bundle of wood. That's not the important point. He's old enough to walk with his daddy. He's old enough to understand what's going on. He's old enough to reason. Where's the sacrifice at, Dad? He's old enough to reason these things, to process. So Abraham rose early, saddled the donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the offering, and he rose up and went to the place where God had told him. He's on another journey. He's on a time of testing in his life. He's already determined what he's going to do, and he's following the instructions step by step. That's what we do in life. Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took it, his hand fire and a knife. Back in these days, this is what they had to do. They would torch, they would light a torch, you know, and it reminds me of times camping. How do you get this fire started? Sometimes everything's wet. It's good to have a torch in your hand. It's nice to have a little bit of kerosene, a little gasoline. You cheat a little bit. You know, these are things that in our journey, this is what we discover. This is what we learn. So the two of them walked together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father," he said, "here I am, son." They're right together. And he said, "Behold, the fire, the wood, but where's the lamb for the offering?" He said, "God will provide." We know that this is the plan. This is the purpose of God since the foundation of the world. We have to be able to, as we go through the storylines of the different books of the Bible, we have to see that that was God's intention from the beginning. To save you and me. To provide a sacrifice for you and me. Abraham said, "How am I going to know these promises are true?" He said, "Take a sacrifice. The calves that he opened up in halves. And the goats he opened up in halves. And the different sacrifices he was told to make. This is how I'm going to know. It's in the sacrifice. And the birds that he laid, and the fire came down and consumed the sacrifice, and the sacrifice was acceptable." In his mind, the sacrifice was acceptable, and he knew he was going to have the promise of God. Jesus was the sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. And this is how I know. This is how I know that I know I'm going to heaven, because of what Jesus did for me. This is the sacrifice. This is how I know. It's not going to be any works that I do that will grant me entrance, or any other man, any other entrepreneur, any other philanthropic. It's not going to be anything you do that will grant you access into heaven. It's going to be the sacrifice, the one and only sacrifice that's going to grant you the way. They came to the place where God told him. It's important to be at the place that God tells you to be. You don't mind me bringing that out, because I'm sorry. That's important. Where's the place? Where do you want me, Lord? So he brought him to the place where God told him, and he built an altar. Hopefully, I'm believing, everyone here, you've built an altar in your life, and you understand that it's the cross of Christ. And that's the altar that you've already built for your life. And he bound Isaac, and he laid him on the altar. Jesus was bound to the cross. And on top of the wood, Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife. I don't see any hesitation. By this time in Abraham's life, what was he, 115, 113, 120, somewhere in that range of his life. Remember, he's going to live to be 175. And Sarah's only going to live another 20 years past this time. But an angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven. I'm so glad he hears things in the spirit. That he hears things in the spirit. Abraham, I believe, was a spiritual man. That this is the point that I'm making. That we think we have, and we do, the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. Well, how did Abraham manage to do it? Well, he was still a spiritual person. He trained himself to hear the voice of God. I want to extract those kinds of things from the Bible. But the angel of the Lord called to him, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am." "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him, for I know that that you fear God." And this great New Testament thing, this revelation that the Apostle Paul had when he lifted up the knife And this is common knowledge. You know, this is no great spiritual wonder. He saw him raised from the dead because the promise was in him and there was no way he could stay dead. No way in Abraham's mind he could stay dead. He had no problem plunging that knife. He knew Isaac would get up. Even in the ash, if he would have burnt him, the ash would have came back to life. Ezekiel, the dry bones. The bones would get sinew. They would come to life. He knew it, but this was the faith of Abraham. This is the New Testament. So what shall we say Abraham our father has found? And he looked behind him, and there was the ram stuck in the bush. So I'm not sure does it say here specifically? Abraham went and took the ram, so Abraham did it. He didn't cut Isaac loose yet, but he was going to. Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. The names of God. There's revelation all along. Brother Shane continues this message about how important. And I want to say, God is my banner. God is my provider. These names of God are along Abraham's journey. Revelation continued to come to Abraham, and he began to know his God more and more and more. I'm thinking, how about me? In my journey, am I seeking to know that? What shall we say Abraham our father has found? That's where the context of this is coming from. God called the name of the place, I will provide. As it is said this day, the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. At the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. I mean, it speaks New Testament things to us. If I'm lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I'm just thinking New Testament thoughts here. Mount Moriah is where the sacrifice was made through Jesus Christ. I'm just thinking New Testament thoughts and how this relates to that. Because this is marks along the journey. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. By myself I have sworn. So he says, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you've done this thing and you have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sands which are in the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. He's heard this before. God hasn't changed his mind about the plan that Abraham is on. He has not changed his mind. And we've seen it. How many times have we seen it where, you know, we're fellowshipping with people and they're on a particular pathway and all of a sudden they're on a different pathway and you ask them about that pathway and they said, well, I wasn't sure that was the right way that I should go. And that's all I'm saying. So we find the right pathway. If you're on the wrong path, I think about that in hiking sometimes. I'm so glad for those little wooden signs that says, this is a shortcut. If you're on the wrong path, get off of it. Find the right path and get on it. And there's blessing all along the pathway. And not to be deceptive about this, sometimes there's trouble along that pathway, but the Lord will deliver you out of them all. He has, amen. So Abraham returned to his young men and arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived in Beersheba. Now it came about after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Milcah has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel the father of Abram, and I didn't know I was going to get in all these hard words. Hang on. And Chesed and Hazo and Pildash and Jidlaph and Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. Moving forward in the story, this is why he's bringing these things up. He's bringing these things up because there's more characters that are coming from the pages of Scripture that are going to be influential in the persons. Watch here. It says, Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor. Abraham's brother. We met him in chapter 12, Nahor and Haman. Haman was the father of Lot. Haman passed away. Lot was left to his father, Terah. And then Terah died. And so Abraham was the firstborn, so he was responsible. That story is not finished yet. It's above, you know, above. But we're not going to revisit Lot, because what significance was Lot in the plan and purpose of God? What's there's many things that will cause you distractions in life that aren't going to be meaningful along your journey. They're just a distraction. We have to keep our eyes focused on Christ. This is one of the issues I find Christians have with the Old Testament. Keep your eye on Christ and don't be concerned about distractions that you run, because a man's journey is a man's journey. But if he's not in the plan and purpose of God, what's the outcome of his journey? Let God judge that, not me. Hang with, we look at Saul. There's going to be a king rise up. Saul. He isn't really the important person in the narrative. David is. But they wanted a king. But it's a distraction. It's not like we don't acknowledge what happened. God's merciful to Saul. Calls him. Has a blessing for him. But he can't seem to get away from his flesh. So much like us at times, can't seem to get away from our flesh. And we fall, and we struggle, and we stumble. But God has his eye on you. God has favor upon you. And while we make a lot of big deal about our mistakes, God's not too much. Repent. Get on the right path. Move forward. He's called you to be a blessing to others. Get on the right path. So here she is, Rebecca. She's going to be a significant character as we move forward. These eight were born to Milcom, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Rumah, also bore Teba and Graham and Tehash. Wow, what tongue twisters. And Makah. I don't know anybody named these names. Now Sarah lived to be 127. These were the years of Sarah's life. We're still on Abraham's pathway. We're still on Abraham's journey. He's still married to Sarah. Hagar is gone. Ishmael is gone. And I want to say they're gone from the narrative, but there's still kinship. Ishmael was Abraham's son, and he has a blessing on his life. 12 tribes are going to come from him. They're still around. These were the years of Sarah. She died at Kiriath Arba, that's Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Abraham went in to mourn Sarah, to weep for her. This storyline, as we go through here, he negotiates with some people of the land to buy a cave. That cave, that area of land, is going to come up as we move forward in his history of this nation. So in the children of Heth, verse 11, "No, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field." He had honor and respect amongst the people that he lived with. Abraham did. This is the kind of communication they had together when he's negotiating. They bring the elders in and the heads of the tribes, and they negotiate land and ownership. We just go down to the lawyer's office. You know, we put a down payment on a piece of property. See, we know how we do it in this age. But in this age, they did not do things that way. They met it at the town, in the city squares, and the judges were there, and the people who scribed legal documents. This is the way they did it then. "No, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field. I give you the cave that is in it. In the presence of the son of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead." He needed a place to bury Sarah in honor, respect. He was a guest, a sojourner in the land. These are the people that own the land. Now, in 450 years, there's going to be a different change. See, their sin isn't built up so much just yet, but it's going to be. God deals with nations. We have to see a bigger picture here as well. We're looking at Abraham's journey, but God deals with nations. He dealt with Sodom and Gomorrah. And we look at that with a very, you know, different lens. If we crank up the lens and look a little closer at that area, those weren't the only two cities that were destroyed. There was other cities destroyed there. Not that I'm making a point of that, but these were all cities that were being influenced by Sodom and Gomorrah into sin and degradation, into every manner of human filth was being involved there. Abraham bowed before the people of the land. He spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people in the land. If you will just please listen to me, just listen to me. I'll give you the price of the field. Accept it from me, and that I may bury my dead. And Ephron answered to Abraham, oh Lord, listen to me. I love this dialogue. This dialogue is just, to me, I get a little chuckle out of it, actually. Oh, this piece of land, it's worth 450 shekels of silver. What's that between you and me? 450 shekels, what's that between you and me? We're friends. It's nothing. What that means is that's how much she wanted for the land. That's why I chuckled at that. Abraham listened to Ephron. What shall we say Abraham our father has found? He learned how to listen. He could hear the Spirit of God. He could hear the spirit of these people. He understood what was going on. He learned how to listen. Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth. 400 shekels, commercial standard. This was very exact. So Ephron's field, which was in Mecca, so he bought it. And there's a tree there. He buried her. Let me see how far I can go in chapter 24, because see, the journey is continuing. Sarah has now passed away. That's going to be influential as a thought. She's dead now. Abraham was old, advanced in years. We know he's 120 by now, maybe more. The Lord had blessed Abraham in every way, every way. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who might this be? And I'm just going to throw it out to you because it doesn't say it. So, nope, not a doctrine. I think Eliezer is still with him. Eliezer is mentioned previously several times as being the lead person in his household. He was going to leave everything to him before he had a son. Even before he had Ishmael, he was going to leave everything to him, as we looked at earlier in the dialogue. He was the oldest of the household who had charge of all that he owned. Please place your hand under my thigh. Kind of an odd picture, that. Come here, put your hand. This is something that they did. I don't know. It's not my culture. I wouldn't know that. I'm thinking to myself, I'm sitting there at the kitchen table, and I would say, Deb, put your hand under my thigh. And, you know, make sure you bring dark bread home when you go to the grocery store. And she makes, you know, kind of weird, right? Make this promise to me that you'll bring home some pumpernickel bread. And she would say, okay, honey, I'll bring your pumpernickel bread home. All right, go shopping. Kind of weird, right? But this is what they did. Place your hand under my thigh. I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife from the sons of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I live, but you will go to my country and my relatives and take a wife from my son Isaac. This is an important mark that his father was going to make into his son's wife. These are the kind of things that moved me greatly. As a father, that I would be very careful about who my daughters marry. I did my best at the time in what I knew. I was very conscious of how much influence a father has. It's not my message, so I'm not going to get off in the weeds in this. How much influence the father has in choosing the wife for the son. I know we live in a different culture. Really? Do we? What culture do you live in? This is how a godly man did it. What should we say Abraham our father has found? That's all I'm... The servant said, suppose the woman won't follow me into this land. So, say I find somebody. He's already Eliezer. Gotta love him. Even though people make spiritual applications to Eliezer as the type of shadow and picture of the Holy Spirit, I understand that commentaries and such will do this. And I'm not going to take anything away from here, because we see here a picture of the church, you know, in some kind of form. There's different ways that it's presented to us. I'm just reading the narrative. I'm just trying to understand. Abraham wants a wife, and he wants a specific wife for his son, and it's going to come from his family. It's not going to come from the Canaanites. Their background, their culture, their everything that was there, he didn't want any part of that. The servant said to him, suppose she is not willing to come with me. Take your son back to the land from where you came. Then Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. He's not supposed to go back into that area. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, he's rehearsing his journey right now. I love this. And who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you. He'll send his angel before you. I have confidence in God. He'll send his angel before you, and you will take a wife of my son from there. For my son from there. This is where you're going to get her. It's going to come from my relatives, from my culture. It's important lessons to learn. So we'll leave you there. Don't you love it when TV shows and movies leave you hanging and waiting for the sequel? There's going to be some good come out of this for him. And Rebecca's part of it, but she's far away right now. And Abraham doesn't know who she is. We do know who she is, you know, because it already told us. We do know who she is. We know it's from his brother, relative of his brother.